the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Cabby Smith, along with Alicia Quivino and Jamie Incolato. Hey, guys. Good morning.
Good morning, Cabby Tan.
Good morning. Holy Thursday. Here we are.
Yes.
Wow. We're officially at the end of Lent and beginning the sacred Triduum.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful day. Three of the holiest days in our faith.
Yes.
So hold on. Get ready.
Special.
Yeah, I know it is. So tonight we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood. Mm-hmm. Can't wait. I'm looking forward to Holy Thursday Mass tonight.
It's always a nice Mass.
It is. It is. Beautiful. So let's start this morning with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who have called us to participate in this most sacred supper, in which your only begotten Son, when about to hand himself over to death, entrusted the Church a sacrifice new for all eternity, the banquet of his love. Grant, we pray, that we may draw from so great a mystery the fullness of charity and of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Peter Gonzalez, pray for us.
Pray for us. We have a great show for you today, starting off with Father Damien Zablocki. He's a parochial vicar at Most Holy Trinity Church in Covington and Our Lady of Mount Carmel Latin Mass community on the North Shore. And today he's going to be talking about their Good Friday procession. So that's going to be great to welcome back Father Zablocki and talk to him about their wonderful event. Joseph Pierce joins us, and he's going to talk about his book, Benedict XVI, Defender of the Faith. So he's recently Pope Benedict, actually, not Joseph, celebrated a 95th birthday. And actually, stay tuned for this interview because we will be giving away the book to one lucky person. So pull up the Facebook stream today, facebook.com/Catholic Community Radio. You definitely want to be by that comment section when we talk to Joseph. David Dawson Jr. joins us from the Diocese of Homotibido, and he's going to be talking about the Triduum. So we're going to continue that discussion. And Kristen Van Uden joins us from Sophia Institute Press, talking about two books that I guarantee you'll be at least somewhat interested in, or all the way interested in, The Truth About Purgatory, and another book called The Afterlife. I'm always interested in that kind of stuff, so looking forward to talking to Kristen about these two books. It'll be great. Right, Damien?
Yes, I'm looking forward to it. I've always been curious about purgatory.
Right?
Yeah, you know, you hear all kinds of stories. We're going to hopefully get down to some of the bare facts
today.
There
you go.
So stay tuned for that. In the meantime, the rain came through last night.
Wow, did it?
Yesterday afternoon.
Did it? Let us know.
And yes, partly cloudy skies today, most of the day. The rain is pretty much pushed out most of the state, but we do have moisture and a lot of rain along the coastal area. So you folks, Homotibido, New Orleans, maybe even Gulfport, Biloxi, may see a shower here and there throughout the day, at least till about noon. And that's going to go away until tomorrow. Tomorrow through Easter Sunday, 30 to 40% chance of rain is in the forecast, and we'll still have breezy conditions with winds 10 to 15 miles an hour. It's been breezy now for about a week
or
so.
Yes, it has.
So continue to expect that. And if you're planning to do outdoor activities with tents, make sure they're tied down. They might fly away if you don't. Temps today, the high should be close to 80, the low around 60 tonight, and then it warms up for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Temperatures in the area, Homotibido and Covington at 62, New Orleans and Bay St. Louis at 65, and in Baton Rouge at 60 degrees. That's your temp, that's your forecast. Stick around, we have more coming your way on Wake Up.
A blessed Holy Thursday to you. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel reading is taken from the evening mass of the Lord's Supper, which is being celebrated this evening in your parish. From John chapter 13. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he's clean all over. So you were clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
On Holy Thursday, the Church brings us to the upper room in the Last Supper, when Jesus washed the feet of his apostles. This scene is very touching because it opens his farewell address to each of us. Knowing that he would soon exit us from this world, we are told he loved us to the end, that is, to the fullest extent, completely. As John describes the washing, he uses the same Greek verbs that are translated here as taking off and putting on Jesus' garments that were used before when Jesus spoke of laying down and taking up his life. Earlier, the apostles debated amongst themselves which of them was the greatest. By washing their feet, Jesus gave them an enduring lesson by performing the humble service of a slave. Jesus previously told them, "The Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many." On Good Friday, Jesus will give them the greatest lesson in humility and service by embracing the humiliation and the suffering of the cross. Jesus' response to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me," seems exaggerated until we consider that foot washing was part of the apostles' ordination ceremony. Aaron and the Levites were required to wash their hands and feet before they offered sacrifice. It is clear that the apostles were ordained to share Jesus' priesthood when he charged them, "Do this in remembrance of me." For the Greek word translated as "do" is a technical term that means to offer sacrifice. It is used in this sense over 70 times in the Bible. Furthermore, this command is a present active indicative. It means to offer sacrifice repeatedly or continuously, which is why the Mass is celebrated so often. And so the Mass makes present the one unique sacrifice of Jesus into which we are called to offer ourselves. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker and Jimmy Sagers, for today's Gospel and Reflection. Father Damian Zablocki joins us. He's the parochial vicar at Most Holy Trinity Church in Covington, and he's also with Our Lady of Mount Carmel Latin Mass Community on the North Shore. And today we're talking about their Good Friday procession. Good morning, Father Zablocki.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. It's so good to speak with you once again. He's joined us before on Drive Time, but tell us a little bit about the Good Friday procession coming up.
So we have it's a traditional Good Friday procession. It's done in a tradition that's more like they do in Spain or Italy. We have we carry the dead body of Christ, the image of that, and Our Lady of Sorrows, a statue of Our Lady of Sorrows, and we have a marching band actually that plays the Good Friday dirges from those countries. So last year we had about 600 people who came.
Wow. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. So where is it and what time?
So we will be, the chapel is at the North Shore Catholic Center, and that's 4463 Highway 190 East Service Road. So that's right by Lakeview Hospital. And Lamentations, which are traditional, it's Byzantine tradition, really, originally. But the Arboresh, the Italians in Sicily, the Italo-Albanians in Sicily did it also because that was their tradition. And we have a lot of them here in New Orleans, so, and I have a lot of them at the chapel, so I continued that tradition here. And then we have the procession at 5 o'clock.
Okay, so it starts at 5, or you said the procession kicks off everything at 5?
The Lamentations begin at 5, so not too long after that, the procession will start. So
okay,
we have the Lamentations.
Wonderful.
Begin. All right.
Well, great. Unfortunately, we're out of time, Father Damien Zablocki. Before we let you go, may we ask for a priestly blessing?
Sure. Through the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, may Almighty God bless you through the intercessions of Our Lady of Sorrows. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you so, so much for joining us. We're praying for a holy Triduum for you and a happy Easter Sunday. Thank you so much for all that you do, Father Damien. Look forward to speaking with you again.
Thank you. And you also. God bless you.
Absolutely. He's actually going to be joining us again in the summertime to talk about Our Lady of Mount Carmel. They have a big Latin Mass community on the North Shore, as many of you know. So looking forward to learning more about Our Lady of Mount Carmel in the coming weeks. But when we come back from the break, you definitely want to pull up our Facebook page, facebook.com/Catholic Community Radio, because you could win a copy of Benedict the 16th, Defender of the Faith. We'll be talking to the author Joseph Pierce after the break. It is 15 past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 14th. Today we celebrate Blessed Peter Gonzalez. St. Paul had a conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Many years later, the same proved true for Peter Gonzalez. Triumphantly riding his horse into the Spanish city of Astorga in the mid-1300s to take up an important post at the cathedral, the animal stumbled and fell, leaving Peter in the mud and onlookers amused. Humbled, Peter reevaluated his motivations. His bishop uncle had secured the cathedral post for him and started down a new path. He became a Dominican priest and proved to be a most effective preacher. He spent much of his time as court chaplain and attempted to exert positive influence on the behavior of members of the court. After King Ferdinand III and his troops defeated the Moors at Cordoba, Peter was successful in restraining the soldiers from pillaging and persuaded the king to treat the defeated Moors with compassion. After retiring from the court, Peter devoted the remainder of his life to preaching in northwest Spain. He died in 1246 and was beatified and named the patron of sailors in 1741. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Good morning. It's 18 minutes past the hour on Wake Up. Hey, on I'm Alicia. I should tell y'all that. I'm Alicia Quibbett. I'm so excited to talk to our next guest. Yes, I forgot. Damien Collado, Gabby Smith. We're happy to be with you on this Holy Thursday. Golly. I wanted to tell y'all that on Holy Saturday, April 16th, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI will celebrate his 95th birthday. Wow. That's right. And in celebration of his birthday, we are giving away one copy of our next guest book. Joseph Pierce, author of Benedict XVI, Defender of the Faith, joins us this morning to win a copy of Joseph's book. Be the first person to comment on our Facebook Live video saying, I want that book. So you don't even have to be, just say, send me the book. I don't know. First person, right, Gabby?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right. Just the first person.
Okay,
yep.
Great. Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning.
We're so happy to have you with us this morning and are so interested in hearing more about Benedict XVI, Defender of Faith. You know, your book is a tribute to Pope Benedict, sharing his life and legacy and homage to his sanity and his sanctity. So why did you feel you needed to write a book in defense of Pope Benedict?
Well, I think that he's certainly a very great pope, not merely during his time as the Holy Pontiff prior to his retirement, but also, of course, as a faithful right-hand man and reliable servant to St. John Paul II before him. So for a quarter of a century as St. John Paul II's right-hand man, and then for a further 8 years or so as Pope, he served the Church and was an absolute defender of orthodoxy and the traditional teachings of the Church against the various, should we say, modern assaults upon it.
Oh, wow. So you talk about Benedict XVI being the defender of faith. Can you talk more about that?
Yeah, I'm actually defender of the faith, as in the Catholic faith. And you know, he's one of the greatest theologians that the Church has produced. I think Cardinal Pell called him the greatest pope, theologian to be a pope. So he knows the faith, he knows the traditions of the Church, he knows the teachings not just from Scripture but from the fathers of the Church, from the earliest saints and teachers, right through the 20 centuries of the Church's tradition. And that's a living tradition. It can be likened to a tree. That tree doesn't change; it may grow through the centuries, but it doesn't change. So Pope Benedict understands this. What we might call ecclesiology, this understanding of the Church as the mystical body of Jesus Christ moving through the centuries, and he defends that with great eloquence. You know, the other thing about Pope Benedict, this I think is similar to the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis, is his ability to take and grapple with very complex theological and philosophical points, but in a language that the untrained layman, the ordinary person in the street, can understand. And that's a great gift, and many of us are much closer to our understanding of Jesus Christ and his Church because of the great gift that Pope Benedict has given us.
Yes, and you mentioned Pope Benedict XVI will go down in Church history as being one of the greatest popes.
Well, I think so, absolutely. I mean, you know, that time will tell. The most important thing, of course, for a pope is the same thing as the most important thing for us, and that's to get to heaven. So the most important thing for Pope Benedict, of course, which is what he's praying for every day, is that he dies a good, holy death and goes to heaven. So that's the most important thing. The judgment of history, the judgment of posterity, of course, is not as important. But I do think that in very turbulent times in the Church, and there was all sorts of revolutionary activity that was not in line with the authentic teaching of the Church that was going on in the Catholic world in the 1960s and 70s and 80s. And St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict were the two, I mean, I sometimes call them the dynamic duo, like Batman and Robin. They basically steadied the ship, put it back on an even keel and moving again in the right direction. When St. John Paul II became Pope in 1978, the Church was not where it should be because of the nonsense that had happened. And he and Pope Benedict, as his right-hand man, as Joseph Ratzinger, steered the Church back on course. And for that, all of us we need to be very grateful. And I think for that, history would judge them as being very great popes indeed.
Yes, yes. I want to let our listeners know that we have given away Joseph's book, Benedict XVI, Defender of Faith. So thank you for all of you who have commented on our Facebook live feed.
Congratulations, so, Donna.
Yes, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, Donna won.
All right. Congratulations, Donna. We'll get that book to you. So we are visiting with Joseph Pierce. He is the author of Benedict XVI, Defender of the Faith. So, Joseph, you also, you talk about, and you just mentioned a little bit the friendship and how Pope Benedict, Pope Emeritus Benedict and Saint Pope John Paul II worked so closely together and how much they did for our church. You also talk about the writings of the two of them. And we all know that Pope John Paul was such a prolific writer and the writings of Benedict. And I've heard you compare and contrast the two.
Yeah, well, I mean, they're both great theologians. They're both great philosophers. There's no doubt about that. But I do think that Pope Benedict has a way of expressing those difficult ideas in a manner that is accessible. Mm-hmm. Beyond which, I mean, some of Pope St. John Paul II's works, they're marvelous, but they're heavy going, right?
Yes,
whereas, you know, the Benedict XVI, you know, in his books, even when he's talking about complex philosophical and theological issues, he's doing so in a language which we can follow. And that's a rare gift. I say certain people have that. C.S. Lewis certainly has that. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's so popular in both the Catholic and Protestant world, because he can discuss complex issues in such a readily accessible way. Well, I think that Pope Benedict has that gift, and for that reason, that many of his works will continue to be read, because they're not just deep, but they're actually accessible.
Yes. Joseph, you talk about Pope Benedict being an uncompromising defender of dignity of the human person, and you talk about his work against the culture of death. Can you talk a little more about that?
Yeah, I think that the two wonderful phrases that have been given to us by St. John Paul II and then by Pope Benedict, first of all, St. John Paul II talked about the culture of death, and certainly, you know, in a culture which systematically exterminates its own children, we can certainly talk about there being a culture of death and a sense of nihilism and the suicide rates and et cetera. So when St. John Paul II coined the term culture of death, that's something which rings true. But actually, on the eve of his election, when he was still Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, he gave a talk and he coined the phrase there, the dictatorship of relativism. And again, that is something which is very, very poignant to our time, when we see the cancel culture, mm-hmm. where basically relativism will accept no points of view except its own. And anybody who disagrees with that relativistic, basically atheistic understanding of reality and morality and things such as abortion, etc., mm-hmm. are treated as if they're pariahs. They are cancelled. They are removed from social platforms. You know, if things continue to go in this way, they'll be put in prison. So mm-hmm. I think that when Pope Benedict coins the phrase the dictatorship of relativism, that's something which allows us to understand the darkness of the culture in which we find ourselves. And of course, you know, we are about to celebrate the Holy Triduum, mm-hmm. the culture of death that put our Lord to death. But we also need to remember, of course, that our Lord defeats death itself, and so do those who follow him faithfully.
Yes, wow. Well, your book goes in depth and talks about how Benedict XVI fought within the church. You talk about the war on modernism and about the him wanting to bring back really the splendor of the liturgy and the defense of tradition.
Yeah, I mean, the point is that, again, Pope Benedict understands that the church is a living tradition. It can't contradict what it's always taught. And again, as regards the liturgy, of course, you know, the church starts doing things that it's never done that seem to contravene and contradict what's always been done, there's a problem. Mm-hmm. And the G.K. Chesterton said, you know, that we don't want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world.
Yes.
And the difference between someone who understands tradition and truth, such as Pope Benedict, he wants a church that will move the world, not a church that will move with it.
Yes. Amen. That's beautiful.
Real quick, I know we only have a minute. But he being German and seeing what's going on in Germany with the bishops and the synod, your thoughts?
Well, I think that he is a German shepherd, and they are wolves in shepherd's clothing. There's a big difference.
How true.
That's right. We're visiting with Joseph Pierce. He's the author of Benedict the 16th, Defender of the Faith. Joseph, let our listeners know where they can find a copy of your book.
Well, if they go to my personal website, jpierce.co, they will be able to catch up with all that I do, including that book, or they can go to tanbooks.com to purchase the book.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, Joseph. Such a pleasure to visit with you. Wishing you a blessed Triduum and a happy Easter.
My pleasure, and same to you, too.
Thank you so much. Stick around. David Dawson Jr., Director of the Office of Parish Support in the Diocese of Homme-Thibodeaux, joins us to talk about the Triduum. It's half past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. Kentucky legislators have reversed last week's veto by Governor Beshear of their ban against abortion after 15 weeks gestation. Governor Beshear is running for election in November. The Kentucky ban mimics a Mississippi law, and now both await a Supreme Court decision in the Dobbs v. Jackson case. And should that Dobbs v. Jackson case overturn Roe, legislators in Indiana are prepared to implement new abortion restrictions. Katiana, a woman from Florida, had taken abortion pills. Regretting that, she searched online for abortion regret. She found abortion pill reversal. The child was tested, found alive, and Heartbeat International staff administered the natural hormone, otherwise blocked by the abortion pill. Her baby's photos are online at lifenews.com. This is Life News Radio. The View. The accurate view of the human person changes everything. The news you hear and see pertaining to the human person has the power to inform or misinform your opinions and what you do with the gift of life and what you allow your government to do. We hope you will carefully assess what you hear, read, and view. Despite being up for election this year, many Democrats continue their embrace of abortion in society. Washington State U.S. Senator Patty Murray, while facing determined opponents, confidently embraced her abortion legacy and took time to call Oklahoma's new abortion ban cruel and extreme. While most Americans are growing tired of or even coming to oppose abortion, Murray called abortion a fight for our times and added she would do everything to protect what she calls the right to abortion. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 35 past the hour on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. Our next guest is David Dawson Jr. He's the director of the Office of Parish Support for the Diocese of Homme-Thibodeaux. And today we're going to continue our discussion on the Triduum. Good morning, David.
Good morning. How are we doing?
We are doing great. It's so good to have you on Wake Up this morning. It's Holy Thursday. We were talking about the events of today and the next few days leading up to Easter Sunday. So give us your insights on the Triduum and some, I'd love to hear about your family traditions as well.
Yeah, sure. So we typically try to go to the services of Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Easter Vigil, you know, if we could take an older kid or two, we'll split up into that, but we haven't taken the baby's Easter Vigil in a long time. I made that mistake once, maybe twice, and that's all it took, just because it's hard. That's
it's
tough.
Long.
I mean, I admire families who want to give it a shot, but that's a tough one with the little bitties. But I will say, I think one of the things about the services, the Holy Thursday and Good Friday, is like this, and even the vigil, but there's something very unique, special, like intense. I remember as a kid, going to those services, and it's like, man, this is intense. Like, there's a lot going on here that's not typical.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's really focused. You know, the music's intense, and we're doing all these different things. And so there's a combination of, like, there's something serious and intense going on here, which really, I think for me, was a huge, even if I didn't really understand exactly why or what was going on, the intensity, the focus, was huge, but at the same time, like, I didn't understand, and it was long. So all the different elements was like, it was trying to get through it, trying to survive it, but at the same time, also being kind of in awe of what was going on. So this combination, and I think, honestly, that really speaks to a lot of our spiritual lives. If we think back as kids, and even as adults, if we're honest with ourselves, we're sitting there, and, like, we know that something big is happening. We know that it's important. Mm-hmm. We know this is key. How much do we really understand? You know, probably not a whole lot, you know, and that's it makes it when we don't understand what's going on and we're kind of being, I don't know, we our tendency is to feel drug along, you know, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's usually a combination of being in awe and being at this wonder, but also being drug along because of our, you know, just our self-pity, our pride, that kind of thing kind of gets in the way of feeling like if I don't get it, what's the point, you know? But I think that really informs a lot of how we approach God, you know, and it kind of gets concentrated in the 3 days.
Yeah. And Dave, also explaining to our children at their level, at the age that they are right now, what's happening right now. I remember as a kid just being excited for Easter Sunday because I get to see family and, of course, you know, the Easter bunny and the Easter baskets and everything like that. But I know everyone has different traditions, but explaining what's happening. And then as we've gotten older, it's gotten more and more, okay, this is, we're not in a kid level anymore. We're adults. This is what's really going on. Let's get more involved.
Yeah, it is. And I think the key here is that we're not just, and it really is an interior thing for me and for my wife, that like, we're not just enduring and trying to pretend like we're really into these couple of days so that we can get through to Easter. Because I know that, you know, as a kid, that's very much what I did. And if I'm honest with myself, even as an adult, that's what I've done. You know, a lot of times it's just like, all right, I'll get through this. Or really, I'm trying to just survive it so we can get through it to Easter, so we can stop being so serious and everything. But I think the truth is, like, if we can kind of internalize, like, all right, and it really in our prayers, Lord, what is the gift of today? Not just, like, what are you demanding of me today, but what is the gift of today? Because when I go to these services, I know there's going to be a whole lot that just goes over my head. There's going to be a whole lot that I really don't fully understand and just emotionally grasp and all this kind of stuff. But there's going to be something that's going to strike me. If I'm open to it, I'm going to go, and Lord, help me to receive what it is here that you want me to receive this year. Because it's the same story over and over again, but because we're diving into the mystery of Jesus, like, you get, I mean, God has something there. He's got something for us. And, like, if our kids are able to, and this is the key, right, the whole thing, if our kids are able to witness us experiencing God in a new way, being grateful for the gifts, and, like, we don't even have to say anything. But just a recognition that, like, there's something big going on here. Mom and Dad are receiving something. Then conversations can flow out of that, but that has to come first. I think we a lot of times get caught in thinking, like, we have to explain it, make sure they get it. That's missing the first step of, like, I got to make sure I'm receiving first so that they can see in my eyes, hear it in my voice, like, there is something good here, even if I don't fully get it, you know, and understand the whole thing. Yeah.
Yeah. And there are so many resources that can help parents as well. You know, you have different things like, you know, books, colorful books, coloring books, and just different things that are fun. I remember having all of that as a kid, and it just being so intriguing. But Dave, okay, so we have a lot of listeners who have big families that tune in. What are the challenges, but also the joys of this time of year? I mean, you have kids ranging all different ages. I want to hear your take on this.
Yeah, I would say, you know, major focus here is on the services, just because the church really provides us with a rhythm of these next few days. I remember we were, they were all little. I had, like, you know, four of them, and they were all tiny. And we brought them to Holy Thursday, and the homily was about the elevation, the adoration of Christ and the elevation, the whole focus. Well, then at the elevation, the main elevation, this is my body, this is my blood, on Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, my child, my three-year-old, just goes insane and just starts screaming. And I'm like,
oh no,
this is, you are the devil, and this, you were Judas. And I was, like, dragging her out, and this lady in the back was like, David, be merciful. And I'm like, it's the last thing I want to do, but it was a sweet reminder that, like, my kids are a mess, and God is not expecting me to somehow be perfect here. Like, you think that the Last Supper was not perfect. These guys had no idea what he was doing, you know, and they're whispering each other and arguing about who's the greatest. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is, it's been a mess from the very get-go. It will continue to be a mess, and we're a part of the mess. But The name of the game is showing up and like allowing God to show us that He can be present in the crazy, in the mess. So I think with the big kid, with the big families, or just with little kids, like just get there, you know, and watch, allow God to show you that like He's not just waiting for you to be perfect and dressed just right, you know, have the right shoes on and that kind of thing. Like He's ready to be with us in the mess. And those services, for me, have been a great opportunity to really experience that in a concentrated way.
Yeah, and it's okay. People love seeing children. Oh, I hope a lot of listeners love seeing children in mass. And any word of advice for that parent, that mom, that dad that's like, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to take our kids. And any advice of, if the little one starts screaming in the middle of that, you made it there and you're there. And that's a big deal.
Yeah, it's evening time or it's during nap time. Yeah, so Thursday at 7, Friday at 3. Like, I mean, it's not great times, but I would say just be prepared to go in and out as many times as you need to. The kids are going to be, just be prepared that it's going to be a train wreck, and that's okay. But, like, just in and out, no matter how many trips you got to make, like, you haven't failed. But just take, like, if they're going to be screaming in the pew, get them out, and then bring them back in, and then get them out, and then bring them back in. You know, like, nobody's going to care. They see you doing your best. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Dave, what do you most look forward to? We have about a minute left at this time of the year.
Yeah. Honestly, I think I most look forward to Easter. I most look forward to waking up, you know, and hearing Jesus Christ is risen today. You know, I think being able to just celebrate that and rest in that for a week, you know, and then the 50 days of the Easter season. I think being able to be surprised by what God can provide through Holy Thursday and Good Friday, because I typically do not look forward to having to get into the suffering. But I got to tell you, God comes through every time if I'm willing to let Him, with just surprising, beautiful things. And so I feel like as we're reading with the apostles and they're being surprised by it, and what the heck is going on, to be able to enter into that reality and let Him reveal something that I didn't expect, so that Easter becomes more than just, I can finally drop this cross. You know what I mean? So yeah, I don't look forward to the services, but I do, because I have no idea what God's going to do. It's always a surprise.
I'm right there with you. I think that's perfectly said, and I think a lot of people are as well. But Easter Sunday, look forward to it. There's something about, there's just a joy in the air with just so many. So I look forward to that as well, going to Mass on Easter Sunday and experiencing that. David Dawson Jr., thank you so much for joining us today with the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux.
Thank you.
Have a good holy rest of your Holy Triduum and a happy Easter to you.
Thank you. You guys
all right, Kristen. Yeah, Kristen Van Uden joins us right after the break with Sophia Institute Press. Talk about two really great books you'll definitely want to learn more about. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Good morning again. It's Thursday, April 14th, 12 before the hour, and we are so glad you could join us here on Wake Up. Damian Colado, along with Alicia Quibido and Gabby Smith. And with us at this moment is a young lady by the name of Kristen Van Uden. And let's see here. All of it. Kristen, good morning. We're here to talk about a couple of books that are of interest. And all of a sudden, my screen went blank, so forgive me.
One of the books is The Truth
About Purgatory and the Means to Avoid It by Father Martin. Is it Yugi? Is that how you say his name?
I think it's Yugi. I think he's
Yugi. Okay. Thank you for that. And also, The Afterlife, Purgatory and Heaven Explained by Father Delindo Ruotolo. And so, Kristen, first of all, thank you for being with us on Wake Up to talk about a very important topic, purgatory.
Thanks so much for having me.
Okay, so let's kick it off with The Truth About Purgatory, The Means to Avoid It. Father Martin touches on it, and my first thought was, can you even avoid purgatory?
Well, it's very rare, but we know that, for example, it is the traditional teaching that martyrs avoid purgatory. And because they made the ultimate sacrifice here on earth for our Lord, that they go straight to heaven. So we know that some saints in the church's history have managed to avoid purgatory. There's also the traditional legend that St. Thomas Aquinas, even as holy as he was, had to serve like 1 second in purgatory and had to make one genuflection. So that is, of course, not dogma, but just, goes to show that even someone as holy as a saint and doctor of the church might perhaps have to spend some time in purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we commit sins that are forgiven here on earth through the sacrament of confession, there is still the pain due to sin that is attached. So basically, it's like if you get injured and you have a scar on your arm that has healed, it doesn't hurt any longer, but the scar is still there. And that is how sin affects the soul. So we can do as much as we can here on earth by praying, fasting, and making use of indulgences, especially, and the sacraments to shorten our time in purgatory. And it's possible to avoid it entirely. But if you've made it to purgatory, you have made it. You will make it to heaven. So it is a good thing to be there.
And that's the thing, right? Purgatory, a lot of people think it's almost like hell, but it's a different type of suffering, correct?
Exactly. The difference is that the suffering in hell is eternal and is not efficacious and will gain you nothing. So the suffering in hell is purely punishment and the pain of the loss of God,
mm-hmm.
whereas the suffering in purgatory is for a purpose. It is to purify the soul to be able to be worthy of entering heaven as a spotless soul. So we're told by both of these priests that wrote these books that the souls in purgatory, despite the pain, are actually joyful because they know that the pain wow. is getting them somewhere and is helping them to be purified for God. And they would actually not want to be in the presence of God if they had any stain on their soul whatsoever. So they almost embrace the suffering, although it is painful,
mm-hmm.
because it will prepare them for heaven.
And that's so true. I've heard that as well. And even though we have to prepare and cleanse ourselves, that is the purpose of purgatory, is a cleansing of our
exactly.
sins.
Uh-huh. Yeah, the word for purgatory actually comes from the Greek word for fire. The root word P-U-R, pure or poor, and that's actually where we get the word for fire and purification. Both come from the same root word. So if you think of the word pyro, for example, that's where that comes from. So these ideas are inseparable of purification and fire. And we know from classical descriptions of purgatory, from visions that saints and mystics have had, that while suffering takes different forms in purgatory, that fire is always something that's there. But unlike the fires of hell, it's the fire of purifying. So it's like when you melt something down, all the impurities will leach out of it, the same way that the fires of purgatory work.
Yeah, and Father Martin Yugi talks, he has a number of stories from the saints within his book that are rather captivating.
Yeah, we've been blessed with many saints who have been given visions of purgatory and also visions of souls who come from purgatory to request prayers among their loved ones or among Catholics on earth. So God sometimes gives the souls permission to wander the earth to request these prayers because, of course, the souls in purgatory cannot help themselves. They rely totally on our intercession and that of the church triumphant in heaven. So this explains a lot of classically what we would know as ghost stories, right? We know that they're either going to be demons or souls from purgatory. So the best thing in either case is to pray. A couple of interesting examples from that. There's just so many, but one that I found particularly compelling was the story of St. Stanislaus, the bishop of Poland. And he actually was undergoing this kind of ridiculous situation where he had to prove something with the will of a man who had died. He was in some sort of legal battle, and nobody was believing him about this will. So he raised this man from the dead, and he had been dead 3 years, and his body had rotted to only a skeleton. And St. Stanislaus raised him from the dead so that he could testify at this trial. And when the man was raised from the dead, he was given the option to either go back to purgatory or stay on the earth, and he chose to go back to purgatory despite the pain, because in purgatory his salvation was guaranteed. He knew he was going to heaven,
wow,
whereas
nice.
Living on earth was more of a risk that he could still at some point sin and go to hell. So
yeah.
we've got so many stories of these souls that really confirm the doctrines that we know about purgatory.
And that's a good transition into the afterlife, Purgatory and Heaven Explained by Father Ruotolo. He focuses a lot on prayer and what happens to the soul after death in his book.
He He does, and he was quite a well-known mystic himself in the 20th century. So he lived from 1882 to 1970, and he was actually called a saint by Padre Pio, who was another, of course, very well-known mystic. So that is a great testimony as to just his holiness. And he was the originator of the surrender prayer and the surrender novena, which I'm sure many listeners are familiar with, and just really emphasizing trust in God, trust in divine mercy. And he emphasizes in this book that the most important thing that we can do on earth to intercede for the souls in purgatory is to pray. So the entire month of November, of course, we know with All Souls Day, we have the opportunity to cash in on many indulgences in the church's treasury in order to help those souls. There's great indulgences to be gained from praying in a cemetery itself, offering up various little sufferings throughout the day, and any sort of, you know, efficacious suffering that we would undertake for our own soul's purification, we can also do for souls in purgatory. So he also says that the souls are grateful for those prayers. So St. Catherine of Bologna actually speaks of receiving graces and prayers answered from the intercession of souls that she had helped freed from purgatory, more so than when she prayed for the intercession of the actual saints themselves.
Wow.
She said these souls were so powerful with God because they had just made it to heaven, and they were so grateful for all of the work that she had done to hasten their ascent to heaven that they never forgot her. And, you know, that's a great way to, obviously, we do it out of charity for the souls in purgatory, but also to know that they will be equally helping us in Christian charity once they've made it to heaven.
Kristen Van Uden, thank you so much. I think getting these books will help people get a better understanding of purgatory and feel better about it, knowing that it's one step closer to heaven and they're not going backwards, they're going forward.
Absolutely.
Thank you for being with us. Have a blessed Easter and Holy Week, what's left.
You too. Happy Easter.
Thank you.
Okay. Two good books. And Sophia Press is where you can find them. We're going to say a quick prayer to for the holy souls to wrap up our show.
Beautiful.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O immense passion, O profound wounds, O most bitter death, O most precious blood, O sweetness above all sweetness, give them eternal rest. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here Monday at 7 a.m. Central Time. We will not have Wake Up tomorrow on Good Friday. Take a look at our social media for some programming updates. Have a wonderful and happy Easter. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.